cathedral. There may be no larger icon of high church than the monstrous houses of worship from the European High and Late Middle Ages. Their immense size and overwhelming beauty were meant to reflect God's might and evoke the grandeur of heaven. Often taking many generations to construct, cathedrals were the center for sacred services, prayer, worship, and generosity. Several times each day, great bells would ring as a call to prayer, a reminder throughout the day that God is steadfast, ever-present, and ready for our prayers. In addition to these daily prayers, many cathedrals celebrated Mass from sunrise until nearly midday. The cathedral was the headquarters for the bishop, the highest-ranking church official in each region. Many cathedrals were also tied to a specific saint, housing altars dedicated to them. Cathedrals, as the bishop's seat, the house for a saint's altar, and with its sheer majesty of architecture, became destinations for pilgrims to visit and attend worship. However, the cathedral was not limited to its role in sacred services and spiritual life. The nave, or largest central area of the cathedral, was used daily as a gathering place for all of the community. Open and accessible during daylight hours, the nave was alive with activity, conversation, public announcements, and trade. In this respect, the cathedral was a center for a largely unregulated culture of the time. As a daily house of prayer and community, the cathedral was also the center for charity and relief. A portion of the weekly tithe was allocated to bringing relief to those in need. It was an understood part of the cathedral's culture that the role of the wealthy was to give generously and the role of the poor was to pray. The prayers of the poor were seen as more pious than those of the rich, as those who lived without were considered closer to the heart of God. And so this building, being simply wood, stone, metal, and glass, the cathedral beat as the heart of community and faith for hundreds of years.
Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to present a rather, heady kind of subject. This whole series has been a little bit heady, a little bit thick, a little bit of a brain teaser. And we got a lot of moving parts going on. We realized first service, so, you know, I'm going to try and illustrate something. And people were kindly after service saying, like, you know, if you would have changed the illustration this way, it might be a little clearer, you know, because illustration is supposed to make things clear, not complicated. So I had that issue, and we're going to be on Skype this morning. So, yeah, go the other way. So, you know, and so anyway, this ought to be entertaining. So for the next few minutes, we're going to introduce then a concept, a language, a word picture about Lakeland and about worship and how it functions and what it means. So there's no great to-do when you walk out of here, but there will be sort of a thing in your head that you ought to walk out of here with, a picture of yourself. And you know what? I realized a long time ago in post-grad work, if you could figure out who the professor or the teacher, who their enemy is, most of the work is done. Like, who are they talking to? And I'm going to tell you who I'm talking to. I'm going to talk to American Christians, that we got a few in the room, American Christians who have a what we would say a low view of church. In other words, maybe even no view of church. That didn't mean a bad view of church. It just means they really don't quite understand church. And in a sense, they think they're a private, individual church all unto themselves. Okay? So you may not perceive yourself that way, but for the one person in here is like that, I'm talking to you. Okay. Actually, I bring that up because I think Lakeland kind of swims in that water, all right? So here's what we got. When around here at Lakeland, and in many churches, but particularly around here at Lakeland, when we tend to talk about church, we talk about it in relational terms. social terms, relationships. Around here at Lakeland, you'll hear words like, you ought to be in a small group. You need friends for the journey. You need accountability and vulnerability. You need friends. You don't just need any old friends. You need friends that are fellow strugglers and strivers along the Christian route. The church then is a place where you find those people. Get in a small group. So I got this horizontal axis or line here, okay? And just to give it a little bit of direction, over here is where someone begins. They come in as, let's just say, a secular person, maybe spiritual, but quite secular in their values. And then they move to the right horizontally. They pick up friends and they become then sort of a Christian, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they have joined the church. They may be using the church, but that doesn't mean they're actually a part of a church. So they move from what we would say around here is sort of a spiritual seeking person to someone who's more devout. Okay, got it? The relational thing. I better just write the word relationship on here. Relationships. The horizontal axis of things. Okay? So what I'm just bringing up, the point is that you could move all the way over here and still really in a lot of ways remain completely isolated from other Christians other than what they might do for you. And still no concept of why the church. Now, you know there's this other axis, right? And, well, maybe you don't know, but I'm going to tell you about it. There's this other axis, okay? It's a vertical axis. Oops. And this vertical axis is this one here. This is going to run off, so don't be alarmed. Nobody needs to get a mop or nothing like that. There's this vertical axis. I'll just do it like that, and that way you don't even have to think about it. There's this vertical axis, okay? And on the vertical axis, this is then the holy axis, the transcendent axis, the Jesus axis, yeah? The God axis. This is the one that's the vertical part, because you can go to church your whole life or something like that and have lots of friendships, but if there ain't no Jesus, it ain't no Christian church thing. You got me? Okay, so you have to have this spiritual, well, I mean, we can all think it's spiritual here, but it's really a transcendent vertical, and I always hate the picture, I'm kind of a rebel when it gets around to saying like heaven's up there, because actually in Jewish terms they had several words for heaven and one of it was right here in the atmosphere amongst us. Okay, but so anyway, so I don't really like to, you know, give the idea that God is up, because that means he's kind of gone, you know, like hiding behind Jupiter or something. But nonetheless, there's a vertical axis that transcends the horizontal one. Track it with me? So you guys look, you're kind, you're paying attention. So we find this then, that Jesus is the head of the church. I didn't make this up. It comes right out of the Apostle Paul, his letter to the Ephesians, when they're starting to do these new churches. And this is what he says. We will, the church, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, the church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Everybody's like, yeah, the work part. I get the work part. And Jesus is like up there somewhere. He's the head. Okay, we're going to talk about how to perceive this headship of Jesus inside the church. It has this vertical dimension then, yeah? Jesus is the head of the church. Because you just can't have a church of only friendships and relationships without actually having the vertical part. Hudson, my son, my seven-year-old, he got the Optimus Award, so now I'm going to be one of those parents that has that yellow bumper sticker on their minivan, you know? Like, what is that? I see that all around. Like, he became a super citizen, and because he was nice to the new kids, and I don't know if you know my son, but he's like Mr. Social Guy anyway, you know? But I got to tell you, nice job, Hud, but I got to tell you, you don't need any Jesus to be nice to the new kids in class. You don't need to be you don't really need Jesus to be nice to people. I mean, Barney the purple dinosaur will tell you to say please and thank you and be nice to people. You know, and you never hear him sitting around saying, now let us pray. Okay? So, you don't really need Jesus in order to be neighborly. to be social, to be kind and nice, moral, for that matter. Or for that matter, sometimes even spiritual. But to the church, it is absolutely necessary that we have the vertical axis. Here's how Jesus teaches his disciples. Now, I'm going to tell you something, especially for your old-time crusty Christians, okay, like me. You're going to hear this text, and you're going to think it's talking to you. But it's not. It's talking to the church. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more fruit. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you, Jesus says. Remain in me. I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Did you read that privately, or did you read that corporately as the church? Okay? When I say the church needs Jesus, the can-do Christian out there makes that fundamental mistake of imagining taking Jesus privately and basically becoming a private individual church all unto themselves. And then how they picture the larger church is this sort of federation of individual churches. So in the room here, we got a couple of hundred private individual churches. Now, you understand how this feeds off of every fiber of our soul as an American. Because in America, we are all rampant individuals, okay? We are proud of the fact that we are individuals. Our country is founded on the fact that we are individuals. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness means that, and by the way, you know, Thomas Jefferson got that changed when he was writing that out because it really said, and the right to property. But they crossed that out because it sounded kind of boring, like a legal contract. But that's what they meant. You own your own property. Not so in a lot of other countries, like China. So we are fighting an uphill battle as the church, horizontally and vertically. We are challenged on this thing in order to think about ourselves as a body of Christ. That myself, as an individual, is less important than all of us together. That is a radical idea. In China, I began to get an idea. I go over there once a year at least. I began to ask around, and it gets into economics and politics and everything you read in the paper. In China, they have a concept of small self and big self, okay? And in China, you, the individual, are a small self. Xiao Wu, you are a small person. Xiao Wu. But then everyone all together is Da Wu. Da Wu means big. We are all more important than you. And that's how China operates. Put that into your morning newspaper read when you read about the economy and how China functions. That's why you can't ever blame anybody in China, because there's no one person. They're all together, fundamentally in their soul. Not in America, man. It's me. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to turn us into Chinese or anything like that. I'm just saying, like, but when it gets around to Christianity and the church, it's much more small us, you know, small individuals, big us. Okay? That's the way it's spoken about in Scripture. Now, into this idea of the church, with Jesus as the head and all of us in these relationships, we are then all sent out into the world, and then we return back to the church. We are sent out and we are called. We are gathered. Scripture says we are gathered ones and we are sent ones. You are sent out and you're gathered in. There's this rhythm, this cycle, this tide. The ebb and flow is that we are gathering in and then we go back out. Okay? Every church has this function to it. We may not realize it, but you come in and then you go back out. Right now, this week in Haiti, are several Lakeland women who went down to simply hold babies at orphanages. Now, in 1989, when I went to Haiti, and there was no post-earthquake or anything like that, and I went to an orphanage and held babies, and that was actually what we were supposed to do that day, was just go hold babies. And for a guy who wasn't married, didn't have a kid, you know, and was scared to death of a diaper, like, that was a really, you know, that was just pure martyrdom. So, but I went there, and I held these little babies that were several weeks old or maybe a month old, and we found out from the nanny that she was saying, yes, this one will be dead at the end of this week, and this one will die in 3 weeks, and that one will probably be dead in 2 months. And as I looked at the babies, there were sores all over them. They're jaundiced. Their eyes are shut. And we were simply giving them perhaps the last touches of humanity before they went to be with God. And anyway, these women are doing that sort of thing this week. And if they'll come back and they won't say much. That's the right response. Other people around here are engaged with the inner city, going down, working on housing. Other people around here are supporting rice and beans for some dozens and dozens of families in Juarez, Anapa, Mexico, the most dangerous city in the world, run right now by the drug lords, if you aren't up on that one. Other people around here, Kristen Robinson, Jake Scherter, will go out into the mission field, preach the gospel, and share it. Right now, we have three men in China. Two of them are teaching English and the Bible secretly under fear of persecution. And if you don't think that actually happens, then some of our friends about, a month ago, all got arrested. And now they're 150 miles away from where they were, and they're hiding. But they're still studying the Bible and learning English. So what we're going to do, Justin, if you want to help me out, we are going to Skype China. Oh, yeah. This is where the technology takes over. And we're going to talk to Adam Lips in China. And he is from Lakeland. He is one of the sent out ones, along with the rest of us. His just seems to be a little more dramatic because he gets to go to China. And if you don't know it, you know, Adam had a really nice job. He's a lawyer working down at UMB and a nice future and so forth. And then he just takes off for China. I mean, the law wasn't after him or anything like that. But he decided to just go and see what it's like to go teach in the underground persecuted house church within China for an entire year. Matt Sweeney is there too. And then Reed Benson actually has a legit job in China teaching English. So we're trying to figure out how we can keep him persecuted. Anyway, so this is the part of sent outness, this rhythm of moving out and moving in. Hey, Adam.
Hey, I was just reading this theology book in Chinese. Sorry.
Oh, yeah.
You were calling today.
Yeah, I bet you were. Yeah.
I can actually read like 4 or 5 Chinese characters. It's
really?
It's actually kind of sad how illiterate I am over here.
Well, I'm sure you'll be fluent in Chinese when you get back. Yeah? Hey, man, what happened to
I hope
picture?
So.
There we go. Hey, Adam, I told everybody what you did when you were here, but now you're in China. You've been there since July. What do you do on a normal day?
Well, I wake up about 2 o'clock in the morning and train Kung Fu.
Yeah.
No, that's not true.
That's funny.
Actually, I get up about 6:30. I have a couple of hours to get ready and prepare for class for the day. We have 3.5 hours of class every day, and we have mostly we teach the Bible. We're going through pretty much the whole Bible right now, but also we have one day a week that's only English class. The students and I eat together every day. That's actually a change that I've made in the rules here that I think is really important.
Okay.
For us to kind of get more of a family connection going.
And you're teaching them. You're teaching them English, right?
Right.
Right.
Yeah, that's right. All of the lessons are in English.
Okay, and they're very excited about that.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. English is a really big deal here. it's really amazing, actually, the lengths that parents will go to in this country to get their children English training and teaching. It's a huge deal.
Why?
Well, I would say for the general public, it's an economics thing. If kids can get English training, it's like almost like a ticket to success in life for them. At least the parents think so.
Okay.
It's a really important skill for getting a really good job and for kind of moving up the social economic status.
But your students have a little bit different agenda on the English thing, right?
Yeah. I mean, I think it plays into it. But probably more importantly, I do think there's a spiritual aspect as well to the English training, because my students are hopefully moving towards becoming church planners or missionaries, whether that be within China or even in a foreign country. So if they are going to go to a foreign country, then English will be an extremely integral skill for them to have to be able to converse with other people.
Wow. Okay.
And share the gospel.
Yeah, so them, it's for them, it's like an equipping type thing where they can go out and do the work of the gospel. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, okay. Enough about them. How are you doing? How's your calling with God? How are you doing with God?
It's good. You know, kind of a funny thing. I think when I was back home before I came to China, maybe I had this idea that when I came to China and sort of engulfed myself in God's purpose for me here, that things would just become so much simpler on a spiritual basis for me, which, yeah, kind of crazy, right?
Yeah.
But in actuality, it's pretty much the same. I mean, some of the same difficulties that one would face spiritually in the United States, I think are pretty prevalent here too, maybe even more.
So you actually took Adam with you when you went to China. Is that true?
Yeah, he came. He came here. We'll see if he makes it back or not.
Yeah. Well, we'll hope for the best on that. Hey, I got this crazy idea. Is Paul up?
Yeah. Right.
Is he? No, it's Paul. Is he awake?
He's been asleep for 2 hours easily.
Oh man. Because, you know, we don't really know, like, we're just Skyping you over here in your house across the street or something, or are you really in China or sitting in Hawaii or what?
This case I had constructed this morning. They just brought this in, so it looks like I actually, like, do work here at my desk.
Yeah, that's cool. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, and that Chinese book you held up, that's cool. No, I actually believe you're there. I've been there. That's cool. So we thought, you know, like, be living in a cave or something like that, but it looks like you're actually in a pretty nice place.
You know, I kind of wanted to do like a remote session right outside the Great Wall.
That would be really neat. Yeah.
Everybody would believe that I was in China then.
Yeah. Well, I believe you there. I'll come visit you again. But next time we call, you know, get Paul up so we can actually, you know, see if we can mess with him, because he's really fun to teach.
Sounds good.
So.
He would enjoy that.
Okay. I'll say goodbye. So, Zai Jian. Yeah?
Zai Jian.
And I'll talk to you soon. And the Lord be with you, Adam, okay?
Thanks. All bye, right. Everyone.
Get some sleep. They say bye.
I will.
So, another person sent out, called out, and that's just typical of stuff that goes on around here. Sometimes that kind of dramatic stuff, and other times pretty normal stuff that goes on. By the way, he'll be done next July, and if you'd like to take his place for a year, then yay. Why not? Sign up. I told him, I said, these young guys, I said, you go learn Chinese, man. You come back to the States, you're going to be one hot commodity in the job market. You know what I'm saying? You can get a job out anywhere. But anyway, we'll see how that goes. Chinese is very hard. All right. So where were we here? What we have to realize then is the church then ends up being this cycle, this constant motion of coming in and going out. The called ones are called to Christ, they're gathered together, and then they're sent out. Not just to China, I mean, you're sent out into the workplace every week, or to the home, or with your kids, or whatever you're doing, even your hobbies and so forth. That's a sending out into the world, all right? So we have then this sort of cycle as this thing goes on, where here's the world down here, okay, and then here's Christ up here, all right? And what we have then is this constant cycling going on that goes up to Christ, is gathered together in the church, not just privately, and then, just to keep things straight here, then it returns to the world again. You're called back to the world in the name of Christ and then sent out. This is our weekly rhythm around here. So I chose to use this crazy word cathedral, not because we're all now starting to think quite up of ourselves and everything and trying to get, start wearing funny hats or anything like that. But the point is that we now become, as a cathedral then, the embodiment of the Christ relationship with each other, and we're cycling. Actually, this is like going everywhere really, really fast. And it's the world, as the church then returns, you go out to the world, then you return to Christ in the church, and you go back. So, yeah, it's a little complicated. I'm going to talk about it more at Midweek Institute when we actually have time to really dig into it, especially with the Bible and so forth. But all of us go out of these doors, and we encounter then other people who need to be set free. You are the embodiment of forgiveness. You are the embodiment of love. You are the hands and the feet and the voice of Christ. This is your job. This is your commissioning. This is the story that you're in. Forget that other story that told you that you're just supposed to be an American consumer, that your whole life is about collecting stuff and getting bigger and bigger, and then when you die, it all gets set off at the curb and goes to your brother-in-law. Okay? So instead, though, what we're supposed to be doing is not just reimagining the world as some sort of, and I don't like this language when Christians sit around and say, like, we're just this little, like, you know, hidden little enclave of secret people that are just strugglers, you know, and we're kind of all beat down, but hey, it's good. I'm like, dude, you're like the warriors of love, man. You know? I mean, you're the ones who breathe life into the world. Do you realize how much good has come because of Christianity? I know it's really cool to dog on Christianity Day, and believe me, there's plenty of stuff to dog on, but do you realize that education started with Christianity? Writing in the Western world began with Christianity. Medicine became of Christianity, okay? Do you realize that slavery was single-handedly taken care of because of Christians? You realize that civil rights was started by Christians? Hospitals, monks started hospitals in the West. You realize how powerful Christianity has been for the good? You put the two in the balance between where Christians or people that think they're Christians or whatever screw up with something like the Crusades or whatever versus all the good that's gone on. Holy cow. People say, like, hey, man, don't mess with other cultures. Like, well, I'll tell you something that was happening in another culture. In the Hindu culture, when a man died, the wife was lit on fire. And Christians put an end to that. Sorry, man, to mess with your culture. I don't know. Okay, well, I'll get off my little soapbox on that. That wasn't actually written here on the pieces of paper. We are the sent out ones, and we're also the called ones. You're sent out, you're called. Sent out, called. So Lakeland needs to view itself then as a cathedral, because here is where we all come back and we relax. Okay, collapse. And we collapse into grace. Everything is gracious around here. Sometimes the grace is real up front and it says we are all sinners and we are in the need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and you know, you need to be atoned for, man, because you're not going to make it on your own. And then other times, grace looks like you need to forgive. You need to be forgiven. And sometimes grace looks like you've had a hard time, man. You're afflicted. Sometimes by yourself, sometimes by others. Receive the Holy Spirit. May you be comforted. The cathedral has grace. The cathedral stewards worship and worshipers also. This is the place where we come together. I was saying it last week, like part of the reason why we sing is because we don't know how the words go. I mean, you would have liked to come up with the words that we were singing, you know, but you just couldn't remember them. You're like, yeah, if I was going to sing like to God, I'd sing that kind of stuff. I was just getting ready to do that Monday morning, but I kind of forgot. So you get reminded, and your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ, even if you're not real devout, pick you up and carry you along. This is the place where we gather then. The cathedral gathers in resources, money and talents and skills and so forth. And we gather those in and then we disperse them out. A lot of money gets dispersed around here to trying to rebuild families, okay? But money gets spent in the inner city and, of course, in China and other places like that. So there are a lot of things where the cathedral is a resource management tool. Okay? Oh, yeah, and also, here's a weird one. Do you know that Lakeland has some monks around here? Yeah, there's about 3.5 of them. And we just started it last Lent, so don't really expect to see guys walking around here in weird robes and, you know, speaking Latin or anything like that. But we have some monks around here. We have an order. And what it means is that you, during the day, the basic gist of the deal is that you're an intercessor and you intercede. That means you pray for other people. You pray particularly for this church. And your whole job, your calling, and your role around here at Lakeland is to intercede for other people. And the rigors and the discipline of the thing is that throughout the day, you will pray the office, the divine hours. It means like anywhere from 3 to 7 times, you stop throughout the day and you pray for others. And you pray for this church. And you live by a certain rule and a rhythm. And it requires quite a bit. And not everybody can do it. By the way, that's what monks do, you know. Everyone thinks monks are escaping from the world, and they certainly do that, but what they've also are doing is they feel like they are interceding for the world. When Thomas Merton, in 1941, when America went into World War II, and he didn't qualify because he had bad teeth, but his brother did and went on to be a pilot and was shot down, he said, "More important for me to go and pray than to pick up a gun and go fight." He thought that was just as valuable as a weapon as going and fighting the Nazis with a gun. Think about it. How serious are we about prayer? So the cathedral has monks, and they act as the spiritual core, okay? So beyond all of this celebration and the preaching of the word and the worship and all of the rest of this, then Lakeland's role then in these days, 15 years into this church's existence, is that we have become, over time, more of this breathing in and this breathing out of you going out into the world and changing the world. Like the tide coming in, we all come into the church, and the nutrients feed each other, and then they flow back out. Or more like a breathing in and a breathing out, a weekly cycle of Sunday morning, and then we go back out. Rejoicing. Or like someone there where you take it out and you sow the seed and then the harvest comes and you come in and with the report of the harvest with much rejoicing. A few years ago, about a year or so after we moved in here, part of my spiritual journey is to go understand the contemplative prayer lifestyle, and that's a whole nother talk. I'll even touch on it next week. But I went and I went to Hobby Lobby, you know, the ecclesial, the cheap church place to buy all your Hobby Lobby stuff. And I got this stand. It was a candle stand. And I wasn't really sure why I got it. And then I told my assistant, Liz, I said, "Can you go to the traditional bookstore, Christian bookstore, and buy a box of sanctuary lamps?" And she says, "What's a sanctuary lamp?" I said, "Well, believe me, they'll just say sanctuary lamps on them." So she went and got them, and then Liz, in her nice, polite way, said, "Those are kind of expensive." And that was her way of saying, "You're crazy." And she always says it that way to me. And I put this on the stand, and I'd set it up front here, and then it'd get moved off behind stage and blown out, of course, and this sort of thing. And then I bring it back out. It's kind of like the Sixth Sense, you know. I'm kind of going around bringing this thing out, like, who keeps moving this stuff? And it'd get blown out every now and then. And I slowly realized why there was something inside of me that wanted this to happen. For one, because when we were portable as a church for the first, you know, 9 years of this church, we didn't have any place to put a candle, you know? But secondly, and moreover, I've come to realize that the candle, this is actually called a sanctuary lamp because it symbolizes the Spirit's presence in this room 24/7. It is the presence of Christ and of grace, and it symbolizes the prayers of the saints going up all day long. When I go up to Conception Abbey, up near Maryville, and lead retreats out there and so forth, and you ought to go, by the way, sometime. I'll go into the Basilica. It's a beautiful place. It's huge. You go in there at night, late at night, or even in the afternoon, and no one's in there. At night, you don't know if there's not anybody in there because it's pretty much pitch dark, except for over on the side, their sanctuary lamp is burning, and it burns all the time. And the brothers keep it lit. And in that quiet, dark basilica, you realize that 24/7, the prayers are going up, out changing the world. And here at Lakeland, this thing stays lit pretty much all the time. I think it gets blown out once or twice a week now still, but that's okay. We just put it back in the prayer circle, and it stays lit. And it's a reminder to all of us that we are called into the church and sent back out. And Jesus goes with us. And that the vertical relationship is important and the horizontal relationships are important. And we are the church. And we function more as a cathedral than anything else. So Lakelanders, your job is to keep not the candle lit, but to keep the light burning. You are the light of the world because Christ is in you. This is your job. This is what you're supposed to be doing. This is the story that you're in. So Lakeland has changed over the years. We used to be the only thing that we did was our own little mission, just trying to survive in our portable church mode. But not these days. These days, you guys go out as Jesus Christ, as the church. Okay? Chris, would you come up, and we're going to close with a song and then a word of scripture, and we will be done for the morning. Many years ago, I heard a little story, kind of one of those chicken soup for the soul type stories, so bear with me on it, but I still remember it. The story goes is that a man came to a building site, a construction site, and there were men working there, and the man walked up and said, what are you doing? And the first guy said, well, I'm stacking bricks and cementing them together. And he went on down the line. He wasn't satisfied with the answer. He said, what are you doing? And the guy says, well, we got to get this wall up today, so I'm building this wall here. We got to get it done. Still not satisfied with the answer, he walked to the third man, and he said, what are you guys doing? And the third man said, oh, we're building a cathedral. You see, your perception of what you're doing throughout the day is everything. Are you stacking bricks, just doing a wall? Are you building a cathedral? Are you building the kingdom of God? I leave you with these words and send you out with these words from the Apostle Paul. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And we all said, amen. Go in peace.